and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of the themes of the Gospel of Luke is the importance of prayer. Luke emphasizes Jesus praying before his baptism, before he chooses the 12 disciples, before he prophesies about his passion, and before his transfiguration, among other times. In today's scripture, the disciples ask Jesus, and they see him at prayer and ask him to do for them what John the Baptist had done for his disciples. Teach them to pray. Now, as a child who grew up in the 60s and 70s, conformity was seen as a bad thing. Conformity was seen as being complicit with a culture that was greedy, stifled individuality, violently suppressed persons who expressed opposition to public policies, and encouraged going along to get along. Radical nonconformists rejected societal norms, grew their hair long, moved to communes, and practiced free love. Ultimately, even hippies started conforming to the expectations of their peers. The point is that conformity is inevitable when people live in a society. The question is, to what standard are we going to conform? We seek to conform our will to the will of God. Jesus' disciples saw that other groups had a form of prayer and they wanted one too. Some of the apostles had been disciples of John the Baptist, who taught his disciples to pray. They had seen the power of Jesus' prayer life, and they wanted to experience that power as well. What they did not realize was that learning to pray would not cause God to conform to their wishes, but would cause them to conform to God's wishes. That is the secret of true, powerful prayer. It begins and ends with seeking God's will, not bending God to our will. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, portions of which some of us had to memorize during our confirmation class, at the time called communicants class, contains this question: what is sin? Answer: sin is the want or lack of conformity to the will of God. Put positively, we seek to avoid sin by seeking conformity to the will of God. The best way for us to conform our wills to God's will is the regular practice of prayer. Through prayer, we practice the presence of God and allow God to transform our hearts and our minds. Jesus teaches his disciples what is commonly referred to as the Our Father, after the church's common practice of referring to prayers by the first words. Sometimes you might see it referred to as the Paternoster, which is Our Father in Latin. The version we commonly recite in worship is a slightly longer version based on the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer during the Sermon on the Mount. Luke's slightly shorter version is incorporated into a three-part lesson that Jesus gives his disciples on prayer, which I just read. Let's walk through the prayer and see how it conforms our minds to the will of God. Jesus tells the disciples to begin the prayer addressing God as Father. Jesus is telling the disciples that God is a loving parent who can be addressed personally. However, notice that the prayer is prayed in a group context. In Matthew, the prayer begins, "Our Father," which is a plural possessive pronoun, emphasizing that God is not only my Father, but Father to us all. Notice the petitions that follow. Give us. Forgive us. Lead us. Each of these plural pronouns presupposes a community of prayer. These petitions also remind us that our Father is the source of all good gifts, that our Father is slow to anger and quick to forgive, and that we are in the need of being led. When we recognize God as our parent, we recognize that God is in charge. But before these petitions, the prayer asks that God's name be hallowed, or in the English of the KJV, hallowed. Hallowed is not a word we use in everyday conversation. To hallow something is to make it sacred or holy. Also words with a churchy sound. So what are we asking when we ask that God's name be hallowed? The root of all these words means set aside or made separate. Perhaps someone in your family has a tool that no one else is allowed to use. Perhaps there's a favorite knife in the kitchen that only mom can use. Perhaps there's a favorite hammer that's only dad's. These items are set aside for those persons. Now, if we set aside the name of God, we recognize that only the whole person of God is special. The name of God is set aside only for God. As I know you're aware, Jews will not even speak the name of God. They always say Adonai or Lord when the name of God appears in Scripture. Likewise, we do not go to God lightly or frivolously, but we recognize we are going into the presence of our loving Father. Now, it may seem strange to ask God that God's name be hallowed, but remember, the object of prayer is not to change God, but to change us. When we ask that God's name be hallowed, we are all too aware of our tendency to invoke God's name too lightly. By starting our prayer hallowing God's name, we are praying that we be given the right attitude in the presence of God. Likewise, we pray that God's kingdom come. When we pray this, we are praying that our eyes be open to the kingdom. This has been called an eschatological prayer, meaning a prayer looking toward the end of times. And indeed, we are looking for the ultimate realization of God's kingdom on earth. However, we also speak of an initialized eschatology, meaning that Jesus began the kingdom on earth that will ultimately be fulfilled. As part of that kingdom already begun by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we are to act as kingdom people now. When we pray for the kingdom to come, we are praying with an eye to the future and an eye to the present. The eye to the present is emphasized by the next petition, where we seek for our daily bread. Most scholars translate this to mean the bread for today. Not a prayer in advance for all upcoming days. The importance of this is a focus on today. Giving back to God's provision of manna in the wilderness. God provided enough for the individual day. Not a massive amount that could be stored. Indeed, if the manna was stored, it would spoil. The point was to rely on God daily and trust in God to provide good gifts. The point was also to focus on today rather than worrying about the future. Of course, it's up to each of us to make proper use of the gifts we have been given, using those gifts for the glory of God. Sometimes we fail to hallow God's name, to see God's kingdom in the world, to live as kingdom people, and to trust God for today's subsistence. Consequently, we need forgiveness. We all need forgiveness. We individually need forgiveness, and we need forgiveness as a group. Recognition of that need for forgiveness is part of what Jesus teaches us in the prayer. Jesus tells us to ask for forgiveness as we forgive others. In the Greek, Luke combines a Greek understanding of forgiveness, that is, missing the mark. Think of this as shooting at a target and missing the bullseye. And a Hebrew understanding of forgiveness, that is, not collecting a debt that is owed. The final petition in the prayer looks forward and asks that God lead us. When we let go of the past and focus on the present, we trust that God will lead us where we need to go. It is our prayer, as Jesus taught, that the path on which we are led will not take us to a time of trial, but we trust that the end result will be good. That is Christian hope and assurance, that the last word is in God's hands. We trust that God will lead us to where He wants us to go, and that destination will be better than we can ever imagine on our own. May each of us be persistent in prayer, that we may conform our lives and our wills to the will of God. Amen.